Morning Church. It's a privilege to stand here again to share the Word of God with you. And please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. It's after Hebrews, James, and before 2 Peter and 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1 until 11. Right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of your time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, and they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give you thanks for the Bible, and give you thanks for the privilege to gather here and to read your word together. Lord, as we open the Bible today, and we pray that you open the Bible for us, and you open our minds, our hearts, and you give us understanding and insights into your word. And pray that it is not our wisdom, it's not my understanding, but your Holy Spirit will guide the congregation into the truth. Lord, may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this first letter of Peter, and he wrote to Christians who live in Asia Minor, and those Christians were actually suffering from their faith. For their faith. So Peter comforts them with reminders of the solid hope for salvation because Christ's death and resurrection. So Peter encouraged them to maintain the highest standards of holy living as a witness to the persecutors. And his primary message in the first Peter, in this whole letter, is to trust the Lord and live obediently no matter the circumstances are, and keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promise of deliverance. Suffering is to be expected for Christians because Christ suffered in his flesh. Christ suffered once for all in the flesh, and the righteous one suffered for the unrighteous, and the one who knew no sin suffered for the sinners. Christ suffered in the flesh. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but the body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' By that will, Christ offered his body once for all as a true sin offering to God, so that we may be sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ." In verse 1, it says, "Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Prepare your minds first." Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And he also said, "Don't set your minds on the things that are on earth, but on things that are above. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is worthy of praise, whatever is of excellence, set your minds on these things." Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Consider that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If the world has persecuted Jesus Christ, our Lord, and they will persecute us as well, so don't be surprised, because the world has hated Jesus first. And we have heard many times, John chapter 3, verse 16, "Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life." And here Peter said, in another way, he said, "Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." What does it mean? If we suffer because our disobedience, if we suffer because our wicked deeds, are we able to cease from sin? Or if we suffer from good deeds, are we able to cease from sin? By no means. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Peter said, "Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." I think he's talking about the union of Christians with Christ in his death. And Paul asked, "Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Or do you know that one who has died has been set free from sin? Do you know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing? Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Do you know that whoever believes in Jesus Christ should be united with him in a death like his death? And do you know that if we have died with Christ, we shall no longer present our bodies as instrument for unrighteousness? Rather, present your body as a slave to righteousness. Well, in the book of Acts, once the apostles, so Peter and the other apostles, were arrested by the high priest. They were put in the prison, and during the same night, an angel came to him and just opened the prison door. And they went outside and preached. And next day, the high priest found, okay, the prison was empty, and they found those people were in the street. So they asked the guards who brought the apostles back and questioned them. At the end, the high priest, they have the authority, they beat the apostles and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. What is said in the Bible? The Bible says, they left the presence of council. So after being beaten by the high priest, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. This story tells us that suffering for faith is a sign of union of Christian with Christ in his death. It's a sign of you are united with Christ in his suffering. Now please look at verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Human passions are of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride in possessions. The world is passing away, along with its desires, along with all human passions. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you can also 1 Peter chapter 1 also cite one passage in verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. All human passions will pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the sower, so that my word, be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me with emptiness, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I send it. All human passions will be brought to nothing, but all the purpose of God shall be accomplished. So, live the rest of our earthly life, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now look at the verse 3. Verse 3, for the time that is past, for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Yes, we have spent enough time in our past doing what non-Christians choose to do. And we are no better than our non-Christian friends. I came to Christ at age of 25. And even though I tried to be a good man, I tried my best to live a pure life and also tried to have a pure mind or pure heart. But it's not easy. And today I can remember clearly what had happened on the day of 9/11 in 2001. At that time, I was still a student, university student. I was walking from the classroom to the dormitory. I heard the news on my way to the dormitory. And at that special moment, and I have to confess that I didn't have any kind of compassion when I heard the news. Well, I was actually glad to see this tragedy happen to Americans. Well, at that special moment, I realized something was wrong within me and something evil in my heart. And I was actually taking pleasure in other people's misfortune. But I didn't realize that I need a savior. And Paul said, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And all of us once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And all of us, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And all of us, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of God and the love of our Savior appeared, and He saved us, and not because the righteous things we have done, but because His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Please look at verse 4. Concerning this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you and heap abuse on you. And here we see a kind of sufferings arises from our non-Christian friends, from our own family members, and even from the husbands and wives, your close family members. So your friends are surprised at the radical change of your direction. They are astonished at any value system other than their own. It's human nature to love someone as his own. And the same is true. It is by human nature to hate someone who does not belong to them. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hates me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and this is why the world hates you. And therefore, don't be surprised when you suffer for your faith. It is because you belong to Christ now. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What have we to do with judging those who don't belong to Christ? It's not our business to judge those outside the church, for God will judge those outside the church. The Father judges no one, but has given all the judgments to the Son, so that all may honor Jesus Christ. And just as they honor the Father who sent him, for it is written, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us will give an account of himself to God. Please look at verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The gospel was preached even to those who are dead. How is it possible? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. How is it possible for a dead person to hear the voice of Jesus? And let's recall the story of Lazarus. When Jesus came to the tomb, he found Lazarus was already there for 4 days. And Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, he said, did I tell you that if you believe, you would see the miracles? You would see the glory of God. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus, who had died, responded to the voice of Jesus. And he came out the tomb with his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. The Bible says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Please look at this phrase again. That though judged in the flesh the way people are, the Bible makes it plain that each human being has no excuse to claim he or she doesn't know God. The invisible attributes of God, his eternal power, and his divine nature has been clearly perceived by everyone since the creation of the world. Anyone who suppresses the truth concerning God, who does not honor him as God, who does not give thanks to the Creator, actually brings judgment on himself. He becomes futile in his thinking, and his heart is darkened. Claiming to be wise, he becomes a fool in reality. Since they don't care about the knowledge of God, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts and impurity. And God gave gave them up to dishonorable passions, and their hearts were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, and God gave them up to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. The consequence of doing what ought not to be done is to incur condemnation and to bring judgment on themselves. We Christians ought to give thanks to God for our own salvation, because God chose us as the first fruits to be saved. And God called us through the gospel, because the gospel came to us not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in a rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And there is a promise of entering the rest of God, and this promise still stands today. And the good news came to us, just as though to those Israelites who were in the wilderness. The good news they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, the promise remains for some to enter it. Please look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is near. In Isaiah chapter 46, it says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. God declares the end from the beginning, and the end of all things is near. The end will bring achievement of God's purpose, and the end will be marked by the consummation of God's plan. The end of all things is near. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And watch yourselves, and lest your heart will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxiety of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Don't behave like the five foolish virgins who didn't take any oil with their lamp, and follow the example of the five wise virgins. The end of all things is at hand. Stay awake, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, and test yourselves. And do you not realize that Christ Jesus in you, unless you fail the test? The end of all things is near. Therefore, you must be ready. You must be like a faithful and a wise servant. You must care for the household of God. And don't act like a wicked servant and who beats your fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. Now please look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In Proverbs, that's one verse, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Love covers, it means not harshly to condemn and expose faults, but to hide and to conceal it, and to forget and forgive offenses. And don't misunderstand Peter's point here. So he's not talking about that our love condones or approves of another sin. Well, actually, we will be aggrieved to see our brothers commit sins. Love covers. When Noah got drunk and uncovered himself in his tent, his son Ham saw his father's shame and nakedness, and he told the matter to the family. He could have covered his father and his shame. He could have concealed this matter to the family. And eventually, who covered Noah? It was his two other brothers. In spite of sins and offenses against us, and we are commanded to forgive our brothers. It was the same Peter who came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I'll tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Love covers. It is not love is blind, but it loves a person just as he is. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And let us also recall the Shunammite woman who showed hospitality to prophet Elisha. She invited him to eat and to drink, and she even made a small room for Elisha. And the woman had no son, but she gave birth to one son. And later on, her son was dead, but he was restored to life by Elisha. Not only that, Elisha told her to depart her country because a famine will come upon the earth for 7 years. And she left with her household. After 7 years, she came back to Israel and appealed to the king, asked for her own land. And because the king just saw the woman and her son, whom Elisha restored to life, and the king was really glad, and he commanded an officer to restore her own land and also all the products of her fields. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and let brothers' love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. And remember those who are in prison, who are in difficult situations. and those who are mistreated, since we are also in the body. Now look at verse 10. Each has received a gift. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Each one has received a gift. Have you ever wondered why Peter didn't say each has received many gifts? The world is looking for multi-talented people, the people who have multi-skills. And Peter's point is that every believer has received one specific gift, the one primary gift, and he or she shall use it to serve one another. What Peter is talking about here reflects his own understanding of spiritual gifts, his way of also dealing with the church government. In the book of Acts, when a complaint arose in the early church, and Peter stood up and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick up from you seven men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So here we see again, Peter put all the spiritual gifts in two categories. The first one is to speak, and second one is to serve. Paul said, "For us, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. And we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our service, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And what is in common for all believers is that the gift is given by the Holy Spirit according to the grace of God and received by faith. It is not just talking about individual gifts, but about using them. The primary goal is that we all may attain to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So the ultimate goal is that everything, here in verse 11, the ultimate goal is that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.